Proverbs 19 and verses 1 to 9. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbour. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So our theme is the wise, the fool, and the long term. The wise, the fool, and the long term. The fool's self-assessment is usually a glowing one until it is too late. But the scripture tells him that he is a fool and that he must repent. As we've said many times, foolishness in scripture is to live in forgetfulness of God and to live seeking to be independent of God, instead of repenting and trusting in the Saviour whom God has set forth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, though God tells all such fools to repent, yet only those whose hearts are renewed by the Holy Spirit take any notice, otherwise in darkness they walk on. Now these verses, which we look at this evening, draw a contrast between the wise and the fool, or the wise man and the foolish man. And they look at the long run, and we are to learn from that. It says most about the fool than it does about the wise, but nevertheless it is a contrast. The first thing is, godliness is better than folly. Godliness is better than folly, in the first three verses. Verse 1 reads, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. The man that walks in his integrity must be the man who takes God at his word. He trembles at God's threatenings, heeds his commandments, and embraces his promises in Christ Jesus. That is the man of integrity. The unbeliever holds down the truth in unrighteousness. The unbeliever does not want to retain God in his knowledge. The unbeliever's foolish heart is darkened, and therefore one cannot attribute integrity to the unbelieving man. But the wise man trusts Christ alone to save him from his sins, and he is complete in Christ. He desires to be conformed to Christ. He desires the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. This is the man of integrity. He may be poor in this world's goods, but he is rich in faith and heir of the kingdom which God has promised to them that love him. James 2 and verse 5. So this is the poor man of integrity, the believer, the man who trusts in the Lord and walks in his way. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Revelation 2, verse 9. Where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the church at Smyrna, and he says, I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So there in Smyrna, there was a people who were poverty, as far as this world's goods are concerned, who were poverty in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of Christ, they are described as rich, because they were spiritually rich. They were rich toward God. They were rich in faith and in love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our text, he is contrasted with the fool. The fool is perverse in his lips because he doesn't live as before God. He doesn't live. He doesn't want to acknowledge the presence of God. And that shows because he hardens himself against any remembrance of God. He's like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You remember that they hid themselves in the garden. How foolish to imagine that they could escape from God. But the natural man does that. He puts aside any thought of the knowledge of God of him and of accountability to him. And so when it comes to his speech, when he considers it necessary and expedient, he is perverse in his speech, because he does not believe or does not acknowledge or choose to believe that God is seeing him and that God can look after the consequences of faithfulness to him. No, he doesn't want to think about God in that way, and so he is perverse in his lips because he feels that he's independent of God, he deludes himself, and therefore he has to engage in unprincipled self-help. And for that reason, his speech is perverse. He has to somehow live in this world. He has to live loving his sin and yet somehow solving his conscience. And so he pretends that sin does not have consequences. He is ignorant, as we read in verse 2, also that soul be without knowledge, it is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. He is ignorant, ignorant of God. He hasn't the love of the truth in him. And he hasteth with his feet. This refers to a man of impulse. He doesn't act as though God is in charge at all, but as if everything depends upon him. And so he hastes with his feet. He quickly acts because he imagines that without his ability, his activity, that things cannot go right. And so he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in doing what God says and leaving the consequences with him. He rather takes precipitate action. He takes action straight away, quickly, because he believes that everything rests upon him. And then we're told he not only perverteth his way, verse 3, but His heart fretteth against the Lord. He does evil, and when he begins to feel the effects of that, he frets against the Lord. You remember Adam and Eve. You remember Adam when he sinned against the Lord, when he was called to account. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me and I did eat. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't at all my fault. It was the woman's fault. In fact, it was God's fault. He gave me the woman. He fretted against the Lord. And so it is with the ungodly man. He's part of mankind generally, who had sinned and fell in Adam in his first transgression. And individually, he does his own thing. Then he frets against the Lord. And we see that in our national life, that men, that the effects of human sin begin to bite, and man complains against God and denies that God is in control because things aren't going the way that he wants, and therefore either God is to be blamed or God is to be denied. And that happens continually, that man sins against the Lord and yet blames God for the effect of that sin, or else thinks he's justified in denying that there is a God altogether. And that happens day to day. And there is much complaint against God that he either isn't in control, or if he is, then he's not doing a very good job of it. That's the basic idea of many, many people. Everything is God's fault, or else God is helpless. It never occurs to the mind, apparently, that God is both in control and that his judgments are thoroughly deserved and a forerunner of the wrath to come. Secondly, the wrong standard. The wrong standard. Verse 4. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbour. Verse 6. Many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, but they are wanting to him. Verse 4 is telling us that wealth maketh many friends. The friendship is really with the wealth rather than the person. That's what is of real interest. Whereas the worldly man, he wants a wall of separation between him and his poor neighbour. He wants to be friends with the rich, and yet he wants not to be friends with the poor. The poor are just an embarrassment, and he wants his friends to be rich friends. And in verse 6, the expectation of benefit stirs the interest in friendship. Many will entreat the favour of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. The man who has influence, the man who is known as a mover and shaker, the man who has authority, the prince, or the man who has gifts to give away, he attracts many friends. Whereas the poor man, verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. They go from him. He's an embarrassment to them. He pursues them to speak to them. but is rebuffed. They don't want to know. They don't want to listen to this poor man. He spoils the image. He's a nuisance. This stands in contrast to the real friend, Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The problem is the standard of assessment. The standard of assessment reflects the values of the assessor. Superficial men make superficial judgments. If a man is if he assesses a man as a success as far as this world, well, he's the man to be friends with. He wants to be part of the in crowd of gathering around with others, around the powerful and influential, the celebrity. But in the day of trouble, such friendships are useless. Well now, on what basis do you choose your friends? Who do you prefer to make friends with? The rich, the powerful, the influential, or the godly? You see, fellowship in Christ will last forever. All other forms of friendship will not. All those friendships that are based on self-interest will come to an end. They will come to an end. With death, if not before. What use will it be to have influential friends when death approaches? But it says a lot about you. The kind of friends you want tells you a great deal of what is in your heart. I am companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 63. Is that the priority for you? That you should have friends who love the Lord and who will encourage you to do the same. People in whose presence you would be ashamed to sin. They're the friends you should want. Is fellowship in Christ of chief importance? Or will you associate by preference with those who are popular in this world? Will you associate with the most unsophisticated believer sooner than with those who hate the Lord? Because you should. Far more important that someone is on the way to heaven than that they should be celebrities in the eyes of the world. Thirdly, no escape for liars. No escape for liars. Verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. We may compare here Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. A man who tells lies will even tell lies when it comes to witness, whereas a truthful man will not even keep silent in a just cause. Proverbs 14:25 tells us that a faithful witness delivers souls. He tells the truth when it needs to be told. He not only doesn't tell lies, he will not keep silent in a just cause. Whereas to be a regular liar is an indication of not being converted to Christ. The regular liar is not a Christian. It's as simple as that. The God of truth has given his people the truth and told them to tell the truth, and he gives the grace to be truthful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The liar is not Christ-like. God himself cannot lie. Titus 1, 1 to 2. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, this is God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God's nature is truthful, and so he always tells the truth. Even to sinners who don't deserve any good thing, he will always tell them the truth. He tells us the truth. His word is true. The word that he sends to sinners is true. If truthfulness depended on the worthiness of the person spoken to, what hope could we have? But God tells the truth. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, we find the result, the outcome, for those who are not the children of God, who show none of the marks of the children of God. Revelation 21 verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unrepentant liars will go to their own place. The end of Psalm 63. All shall swear that swear by the King shall glory, and he shall stop the mouth of liars. 1 John 2:29, we know that he is righteous, and every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. We fall short of all God's commandments, certainly, but the regular unrepentant liar is simply not born of the Spirit. But these two verses combined show that the punishment for the unrepentant liar is both inescapable and ruinous. So verse 5 reads, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. So the punishment is inescapable. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. So that the punishment is utterly ruinous and irreversible. He shall perish, not in the sense of annihilation or non-existence, but irrecoverably ruined. He shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the present presence of the Lord. Well then, is there any hope for the liar? Well, there is in Christ, but nowhere else. Are your lies forgiven? Are your lies forgiven through Jesus Christ? Have you turned from them? Have you turned from that gigantic lie of independence of God and trusted in the Saviour as the way, the truth, and the life? Fourthly, real understanding is precious. Real understanding is precious. Verse 8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Proverbs chapter 8, we might compare. Proverbs 8 and verse 36, but he that sinneth against me, that is wisdom, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. This is telling us that sin is against our own soul. Yes, our guilt is before God. Against thee only have I sinned. But it's never, ever in our interest to sin. Sin is always harmful. And yet, the unrenewed heart loves sin. That's the strange thing. Though in love with sin, so in love with sin, that they're in love with selfishness. But that doesn't alter, it doesn't stop the sinner from harming himself. Here's the strange part about it. It's not so strange, really. Because everything that is attempted independently of God, and everything sinful, is irrational. And sin is irrational. Men love sin, and they do themselves no good by it. And if we can remember when we weren't Christians, the time past of our lives may suffice for these things. Whereas those who are made wise and rich toward God, wise to salvation through Christ, they know that not only is trusting Christ right, but it's also wisdom. And it's in our interests. You see, the unbelieving not only will not come to Christ that he might have life, he won't do that which is in his own interests. You see what a state man is in by nature. That he loves what ruins him. And he hates what is for his good. That's how dreadful our position is. That even though the gospel is preached and urged upon it as the safe thing to trust Christ, that there is safety, fullness, sweet refreshment in Jesus Christ, yet by nature we don't want it. Or we'd like to be safe, but not in Christ. But then there can only be safety in Christ. But here it talks about the man who has gained wisdom. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. Here's the man whose heart has been changed. And he knows the pearl of great price. You remember the man who sold all to get the field with the hidden treasure? The man who sells all the pearls to get the pearl of great price, he could see what nobody else could see. In worldly terms, he's a shrewd investor. He knows what's worth having. And you know, the Christian has been made wise and shrewd beyond all the ungodly. And they still think that they're on the right track, that it's better to be against God, that it's better to be mainstream, it's better not to be a Christian. They think that's in their interests, when nothing could be further from the truth. To gain understanding is to see not only the doctrines of the truth, not only to understand them, but to receive the love of the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 refers to like precious faith. The devil knows the doctrines. The devil can quote the scripture, but he doesn't love them. He doesn't love the truth. He hates it. He wishes it wasn't the way it is. But those who've been born of the Spirit, they not only know that the gospel is true, they're glad it's true. They love God's salvation, and they trust in the Saviour with all their hearts. Only the believer has true understanding. Yes, the unbeliever can understand the facts, but he sees no beauty in it. He's blind to the glory of the gospel of Christ. The scripture talks, as we mentioned this morning, about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The unbeliever, he says, what glory? What glory? Even when he knows what the Bible teaches, he says, well, what's so special? But the believer, he sees, he knows, he understands. He loves the truth. He loves the way God says he will save. He's glad that God saves through Jesus Christ and no other way. Whereas the way that seems right to a man ends in death. Do you see not only that Christ alone can save, but do you see the beauty and glory of the fact that Christ can save? Are you satisfied with the way that God saves sinners through bringing them to rely and rest upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified and in Him alone? Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless Thee that Thou hast looked upon us in our low state. We thank Thee for giving us the gospel. We thank Thee if we have been brought to see its beauty and to embrace Christ as offered therein. We pray that we might prize more and more that pearl of great price, that treasure hidden in a field, that which the world knows not of. We pray that we might glory in seeing that by Thy grace which the world does not see. We pray, O God, that we might know in our souls the glorious beauty, that the Prince of Glory should be crucified to redeem sinners. So bless Thy word to our hearts. Give to us wisdom and understanding, and forgive all our sins,
for Christ's sake. Amen.